take place and just the joy of gathering together to show our love for the Lord. Amen. We welcome each and every one of you that's here this morning, and if you're joining us on live stream, we welcome you into our church family. We are in part five of a sermon series titled Draw the Line. And in this series, we're looking at Scripture and looking at people of faith that God worked in their lives in such a way as they stood above others in the fact that they made a deep commitment to live for the Lord and to surrender their lives to the Lord as they lived them out each and every day. And we have seen some great figures of Scripture that have done that, both young and some older. And this morning in part five, we're going to do that once again. The Scripture reading that comes from Psalm 84:10. I want to talk a little about that at the end of the lesson and ask you a question. But I'd like that psalm, that verse, just to be sort of bouncing around in your head as David writes, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wicked. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand anywhere else." We're looking this morning at one of the greatest biblical figures that is referenced not only in the Old Testament, but several times in the New Testament. And he's known for many wonderful things as God worked in his life. His name is Moses. Most of us, we know a lot about Moses. Moses would be used by God to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage, from that slavery that they experienced between 400 and 500 years. Five generations experienced the hardship, the brutality of slavery, and God chose Moses to lead his people to the promised land and to set them free. We remember it was Moses, through the power of God, that parted the Red Sea. It was Moses who stood before the burning bush and heard the voice of God. It was Moses who went up on Mount Sinai and was given the commandments on stone by God. Moses is a great figure of faith in Scripture. However, there is three verses basically in the New Testament that give us a completely a different story about something that Moses did that most often people simply don't know. If you ask someone to itemize everything that they could think of about the life of Moses, more than likely, even the scholars would not highlight the three points that we see in Scripture. Now, to get there, I want to set this before you. It is Hebrews chapter 11, the entire chapter. I hope that you'll go home and read it. I don't know what version of Bible you will use. I use the NIV and the NSV and the ESV. And when you read it, you see that it is truly the chapter of faith and how God worked in the lives of people through the faith that they had in him. But by my count, there are 21 times that the wording "by faith" is written. By faith, 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 and on and on and on until the end, by faith. Now, the first thing that I want to say as we continue this series, Draw the Line, is to tell you, when it comes to serving God and fulfilling His purpose in your life, His plan, you have to understand that without faith, nothing gets done. Everything that you will achieve in your obedience and surrendered heart to God that will have any meaning in this life or the life to come is when you put "by faith" before your name. Christians are people that do things by faith. And so often we get carried away and get caught up in living life, and we run ahead without God, and we do things that are not by faith. Moses, along with Enoch, along with Joseph, along with Rahab, along with so many others in that chapter, by faith always came before their name. So what is important for us to understand is when we draw a line, we don't draw it ourselves. We draw it by the faith that God has given us. When we set boundaries and parameters, we don't do it in and of ourselves because we think it's right or it sounds good or this is nice. It is because God has instilled instruction in our lives and we respond by faith. Isn't that a wonderful thought? By faith, go out and do everything that God is giving you to do. But until you can go out by faith, stay sitting down. Because if you get up to go do it and it's not by faith, you're going to cause yourself a lot of heartache and a lot of struggles, and you're going to go through things that God wouldn't have necessarily brought you to, but because you did it without faith. So by faith, 21 times in chapter 11 of Hebrews, by my count. And another thing that I noticed, not just in regard to Moses, but in regard to that whole chapter, is this. When you do things by faith in God, it changes totally your value system. When you do things by faith, it just simply rearranges your value system. It turns it upside down. The things that you once thought were valuable, the things that you once felt were important, things that you thought, I have to do this, I have to have this, it's just completely turned upside down, and you see things completely different than you ever did before. And it's only because by faith. So verse 23 that leads us into our story of Moses. Moses' parents did something by faith. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict, Pharaoh's edict. Now, this is interesting. We don't have all the information that we might desire here, but, you know, when I first read that, I thought, that's typical of the way most parents feel about their newborn baby. Oh, this is no ordinary child. Look how handsome he is. Oh, isn't my child special? But that's not what's going on here. There is a sense of the presence and move of God in the lives of Moses' parents who were in Egypt and who were slaves under Pharaoh. And the birth of Moses, when they saw him, not only was he a cute baby, but there was something special in their hearts. They saw that God was going to do in the life of Moses. And they were so convicted that while they took care and loved on this child for 3 months, even though the king's edict was that, man, look at how many people there are that are Hebrews. Look at these Israelites. Wherever you turn, there's an Israelite. They could take us over. And he puts out the order that any child that's a boy that is born is to be killed. And so he instructs the midwives, whenever you show up and you help these Israelites give birth to their babies, if it's a boy, you kill it. If it's a girl, you let it live. But the midwives feared God. And they didn't obey Pharaoh. And Pharaoh notices. And he notices the continual population growth of the Israelite children. And he calls the midwives and says, why didn't you do what I told you to do? And out of fear of Pharaoh and what he could do to him in his powerful position, they lied. They said to him, every time these Israelite women, who are pretty stout women, go into labor, they have those children before we can get there, so we can't do what you want us to do to them. And then he puts out the edict, not only to the midwives, but to his kingdom. When a baby is born, if it's a girl, let it live. If it's a boy, throw it in the Nile River and drown it. And so this is sort of what's going on here with Moses' parents. They love their child. They've been blessed with the child. They keep their child. They're not afraid of the king's edict, but yet they know for the survival of their child, they're going to have to give him up. And so they take him and put him close to the palace in the reeds along the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter, who evidently was childless, whatever the reason might have been, through the providence of God, finds this little baby Moses, picks him up, and raises him as her very own. Isn't God incredible in Scripture? How he works and weaves. Oh, he is the grand weaver of all things. And Moses goes from being endangered to a place of great privilege. We learn that Moses is educated in all the ways of the Egyptians, that He is well taught. He is learned. You know, he studies mathematics. He studies languages. He's just like Joseph. He's just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that way. He's like Daniel. God just has a purpose, and it's going to be fulfilled in God's time and God's way. And although babies are being killed and sacrificed in the Nile River, Moses, who was put in the Nile River, was spared by God moving in the life of Pharaoh's daughter, of all things. It's like, that's funny. Pharaoh wants him dead, but Pharaoh's going to raise him and bless him with all the privileges of Egypt. We're not in control of anything. God's in control of everything. And that's what was accomplished by faith through Moses' parents. But then we come to verse 24. By faith, there it is again, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now let's just step back here a second, because we learn in the book of Exodus and we learn in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is given his speech before he is stoned to death and dies. We get some insight about what happened here. Moses here, according to Acts 7, is about 40 years old. So he's had 40 years in the palace. And at the age of 40, and from Acts chapter 7, we know that Moses knew who his people were. Now, we don't know if Pharaoh knew it and all those nuances, but Moses' parents knew it. Pharaoh's daughter must have known it and passed it on, or Moses' parents, maybe there was some interaction. But my simple point is, Moses knew for quite a while who he was. And God begins to move in Moses' life and to touch Moses' heart. And Moses goes to visit his kin, his people, the Israelites. And while he is going to visit them, he witnesses an Egyptian beating and brutalizing a fellow Israelite. And Moses' response is he takes vengeance on the Egyptian and he kills him and buries him in the sand to hide it, because he knows the Pharaoh is not going to like this. And a day or so later, when he goes to visit the people again, he sees two Israelites fighting. He says, "Brothers, why are you fighting?" And the response of one is, "Are you going to kill me too and bury me in the sand?" And that strikes fear in Moses' heart, and off to Midian he goes. But 40 years after being pulled out of the Nile River by Pharaoh's daughter, God began to move in Moses' heart. And in that movement of the heart, and in the greater story that is happening here, Moses had a decision to make. And I think it's one that we all have to make in our life. And you look at this verse and you say, well, what decision would that be? How did he draw the line? Moses had to ask himself the question that we have to ask ourselves. And that is a simple but powerful question. Who am I? Who am I? Am I an Egyptian? Or am I a Hebrew? Am I Pharaoh's? Or am I a child of the living God? It is a question he had to answer, and it is a question that each and every one of us at some time has to come to terms with and answer in a resolute and profound way, like Moses did here. He uses this word, refused. You see it right there, refused. It is a strong word. It is a word of contemplation. It is a word of consideration. It is a word of action. He refused something. He drew the line. And that drawing of the line for Moses was, he would not be known. He would not be known as Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I don't know if she was a nice mother who raised him or sort of a selfish mother who raised him. But the big picture is, at this point in his life, as he turns 40 years old, he simply made a stand and refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter. He would not be identified with that. By faith in your life, what have you truly refused to have any connection with? What have you truly resolved in your heart that I will have no part of this? I will not be identified with it. Moses made that decision, and Christians make that decision as well. In fact, that is what it means when it says we take up our cross daily and follow the Lord. It's each and every day. It's not a one-time event. It's not just at my baptism. It's not when things are going good. It is a commitment, a line that is drawn in the sand, if you would, that says, I refuse to have connection with anything that is not by faith in my God. I will not do this. I will not do that. I won't participate in these things. I won't watch that show. I won't look at that billboard. I won't search this website on my computer. I refuse any connection, just like Moses did in regards to his mother, the Pharaoh's daughter, who raised him. You see, faith changes your value system. Faith changes what is important to you. Faith changes your true understanding of what wealth is. So in verse 25, we see the line drawn again as Moses doubles down in this text by the writer. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. Now that was the choice he was making. You know, we live in a world, at least in a country, but I think it's the greater world, where the more privilege we can get and the more pleasure that we can have, and the more indulgences that we can lavish on ourselves while we can get it, that is the main focus of life. It's all about me. It's all about what I want to do. It's all about what I want to have. Moses had all of those things, but he refused them. And he chose to be mistreated. You see, there was sacrifice in what Moses was doing. It wasn't just that I'm going to give these things up freely, or I'm not going to let them rule and reign in my life as my first priority. But it is, I know that I'm going to be mistreated for taking the stand that I'm getting ready to take. That's why he fled to Midian. That's why the Pharaoh was angered. My brothers and sisters, we need to choose, like Moses, to be mistreated if it is God's will, along with his church, the people of God, rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That is the way the Hebrew writer, speaking for Moses as the Holy Spirit guided his heart to write this, this is the way he saw the privileges of the palace, their fleeting pleasures of sin. Faith changes our value system. Answering with a deep resolve, as the Holy Spirit impresses it on your spirit, heart, and soul, that you are God's child and that you don't belong to Pharaoh. You don't belong to any nationality. You belong to Jesus Christ, who bought and paid for you with his precious blood. We are children of God. And on a lighter note, if I'm going to have to be mistreated, go through hardships and difficulties, and we do and we will, it's nice to know that we're not alone in that, but we're doing it with all of God's people. You know, we all have our Christian friends. We have our spouses that we're close to. There's nothing like going through difficulty with someone that loves you and has the common belief. Your wife, your grandchildren, your children, your parents. You know, for me, there's a lot of people that I call friends, but two, three, four that are just that right there, because that's the way God has worked it in my life. Is if I'm going to go through something difficult by the way this world is throwing it out at God's people, well, Jack Myers and John Behrens and Joe Watham and Dave Hopkins is going to be right there. They're going to suffer with me. And God's going to be in the midst of us all. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Surely the people of God are not so dull, so spiritually unaware, that they cannot see the fast progression of a godless country, where God has been forgotten and God's name is cursed and God's word is not renowned, that it is thrown to the side, and everybody, do what you want, irregardless of how it might affect someone else. There is a movement by Satan himself that is turning the hearts of people cold. And mistreatment and difficulty and hardship is coming in much greater waves. But by faith in your God, because you've drawn the line to serve Him and only Him, He can make you stand. Amen? Amen. He can make you stand. Refused, chose to be mistreated, rejected the pleasures that are fleeting. And what you see here is the writer's movement to say there are short-term, temporary things that just seem to get all the attention from people, and they are not eternal in their mindset. They don't have a heavenly perspective. But that's what we see that Moses had. He, Moses, regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Now, before we get on to the next part, which is just so exciting, you think of Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. Moses was the prophet. Moses was with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses, did he know anything about Christ? Did he know a little bit about God's plan? Evidently, he did. Because the writer of this letter of Hebrews 11 is saying, look, there was some things that God had given to Moses about what was going to come in the future. And he talked about the Messiah. He, Moses, regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ a greater value than the treasures of Egypt. By faith, our value system is changed. It was changed for Moses, and it should be changed for the believer. Why in a world, and I know I'm beating this like a dead horse and standing on a soapbox through this series, but why? What is the answer? Why in a world, in a country, where out of 100% of the people that say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I am a Christian, why do less than 50% of people go to church? It is because by faith, it's not there. Someone says you're being too hard. I don't think so. I think we've watered down the gospel and made it so sweet that it just doesn't have any power. Someone said the other day when I was meeting with them, well, they know they should go to church. They're strong believers. They know they should go to church. Well, they've not been to church in years. If you know the good that you ought to do and don't do it, that's sin. And church, this church, the worldwide church, is the bride of Christ. Jesus spilt His blood, gave up His life, not only for the forgiveness of sin, but to establish His church. Church should be a weekly part of your life. I'm not talking to people who are shut-ins. I don't want you to think, oh boy. I'm not talking to people who are sick. I'm talking to people that say to themselves, I know I should do it, I know I should go, but don't. There are times in your life, seasons, when there are health issues or things that are going on that affect being able to attend the church. But going to church is not an option that God gives us. Going to church is a command that He sets before us. Do not forsake the assembly. Can you imagine if our room was full of four or five times the people? We had four or five times the services. Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see that many people bringing glory to God and singing these songs and exalting His name and seeking prayer? Sometimes people are so disconnected from the church, you have no idea what their struggles are. You couldn't help them, spur them on, encourage them if you wanted to, because they keep it all inside. But by faith, Moses said, I'll be mistreated, I'll suffer, I'll go through hardships, I'll turn my back on the wealth, I'll turn away from the privilege, because I know it's temporary and it will not last forever. But what God has in store for His people is eternal and is everlasting, forever and forever. It is the greater value in life. His eternal promises, church, is the greater value in life. We had an honored Dave Lowe in his celebration of life service yesterday, right here. Dave wasn't a perfect man, like none of us are perfect. When someone says, you know, I'm not perfect, well, we all know that. None of us are perfect. But he would get up and come to church after he just got out of the hospital because he couldn't breathe good. And he'd come huffing and puffing and sit down in the atrium in a chair, catch his breath, and then get in here. Now listen, he did that because he believed that what God had promised and what God was offering was of greater value than sitting at home and watching TV, or going to the golf course, or going fishing, or going to do this, or going to do that on a regular basis with no commitment to God's church. Oh God, through Your Savior Jesus Christ, put that conviction in our heart to love Your church, to attend Your church. Motivate us and move us by Your Holy Spirit to get up and go to church. I want to stand when it's my time to do a funeral for anybody that was a Christian and be able to say, like Dave, he is dancing into the heavenly realm, other than going, well, I don't know. You know, family said that they thought this or they said that once. I want to be able to, you know, do a funeral like, man, they loved the Lord. Miss Edna DeLange sits back there. Edna, are you 88 or 87? 90. Where has the time gone, Edna? 90. Still shows up at Faith Keepers. Calls through the group. Are you coming? Are you coming? Are you coming? To Faith Keepers. Well, you know, Patrick, sometimes they just never call back. Here's a 90-year-old Christian woman that cares enough to call and go through her list and leave a message, and people won't call back. What is wrong with the hearts of God's people? Get up. Go to church. Get involved. Live your life for the Lord. And if you don't, it's because you've not drawn the line and not decided that there is of greater worth the heavenly things that God has for us than these temporary earthly things. Amen? Amen. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward to his reward. Are you looking forward? Are you looking ahead? Oh, I pray that you are. One thing before I close with Psalm 84:10 is this idea of looking forward and looking ahead. If you find that that's what you do, that is such a wonderful sign that you are living your life by faith. Hebrews 11:13 says this one thing about all the people who are living by faith that just has always struck me as sort of a neat little wordplay. And it says in verse 13, all these people were living by faith when they died. Will it be said of you when you close your eyes, maybe unexpectedly, and pass from this life, he, she was living by faith when they died? My brothers and sisters, Psalm 84, verse 10. Just look at it. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I just want to focus on that as we close. I want to ask you this question. Do you think David, like, is he exaggerating when he says this? Is this hyperbole? Is it sort of grandstanding? Oh, let me tell you, people, one day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Or does he mean it? Does he mean it literally? I think he means it literally. I know I want it to be literal in my life. I want to have that understanding, that spirit within me that says, one day. You know, he doesn't say 1 year. You know, that gives you a little more. 1 year. He doesn't say a month. He doesn't even talk about a week. Brothers and sisters, David says one day. In the presence of God is greater than 1,000 days doing other things. That's how great our God is. That's how great our reward will be. By faith, by faith, by faith, let the people of God rise up and follow by faith the leading of the Lord. The God's blessing be upon you. Us to be about. It is in Jesus' name we pray, and the whole church says, Amen.